Oh, Heavenly Father, we are just so grateful that we can just rush into your presence. We love the fact that you give us this place, that we can join together, we can encourage one another, we can love on one another, and we can love on you, and you can love on us. So we thank you for these things that you give us, Lord, and help us to cherish them, and help us to cherish each other. Help us to cherish your love for us as you witness, as a witness, witness by Jesus coming and rescuing us from this sin and death and bringing us into your family. So hear our hearts, Lord, as we sing praises unto you. Be blessed by your praises and come. Pour your spirit out upon this place. Cleanse each and every one of us now. Let no unclean thing even draw nigh unto this place now. You be glorified in your house, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Last week we heard a message about our need to study and meditate on the Word of God to save our souls and then to constantly renew our minds, our way of thinking. And the Lord has led me to continue teaching from these areas of Scripture to learn how to overcome now specifically the demands of our body by renewing, by saving our souls. So let us pray. And then we'll read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So, Larry, would you pray over the word today, please?
Dear Sam, Father, please have your way with this word. Teach us to pick up the meanings you want us to mean. Get from it. Help us to indulge in your word continually, every day of the week. As time's getting shorter, we need to hear more.
Yes.
Thank you for the words that Randy prepared. Thank you for giving him that message. And open our ears to hear. We ask in the holy name. Amen.
1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting at verse 16. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. I love that. He will do it. Again, we see God's great advice on how to conduct ourselves on a daily basis. Always be joyful. That's one of our verses from a different place. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Always pray. Always give thanks to God no matter what is going on in your life. For this is God's will for us. It's very clear. We are always thankful because we always have our salvation in Christ Jesus. The only things that are bugging us is this world. And the devil has been defeated already. We have Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. We just got to get through this process just as he did and think about his way. That salvation now is secured solely on his perfect life, his willing sacrifice to die on the cross, and our belief that Jesus is Lord. And that God raised him from the dead. And also, there is nothing we have done to earn this wonderful gift of God's favor. And so we praise God that our salvation is not based upon the works of our lives, for they are woeful and wholly inadequate to meet the requirements of God. So we praise him. Let us be thankful. So let's focus again on verse 23, where God clearly divides man into a three-part being. Spirit, soul, and body. I read from the pulpit commentary, it said, the spirit is the highest part of man, that which assimilates him to God and renders him capable of religion, is the word that the pulpit commentary used. Capable of religion and susceptible of being acted upon by God's spirit. The soul is the inferior part of his mental nature, the seat of passions and desires, and of natural human propensities. And then the body is the physical frame or the housing for the spirit being. As I expressed last week, With the spirit, we contact the spiritual realm. With the soul, we contact the intellectual and emotional realm, the inferior part of the mental nature, as was pointed out here in the pulpit commentary. And with the body, we contact the physical realm, the realm of the five senses. And what we must do is let that born-again spirit inside of us dominate our soul, meaning that inferior part of our mental nature where passions, desires, emotions, and thoughts all reside, and dominate our bodies, the physical demands our bodies make upon us based upon our senses. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. If we hold fast to our belief in Jesus Christ as our Redeemer, a risen Savior, we are a new creation. The old is gone. The ancient things that come from Adam are gone. The new has come. We are born again in our spirit, just as Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:3, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And then he says, born of water and the Spirit. The water here represents the Word of God. And the Spirit in the Greek word is pneuma, which means the breath of God. So we must be reborn by the Word of God and by the very breath of God, which gives us life. But it's not the outward man. It's not my body, not your body that becomes new. It's not a new creation, nor is the mind or the soul. It is the inward man, that person's spirit, that part of us that connects us with God's spirit. And as Jesus says in John 3:6, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. The breath of God gives us breath. But the body and the soul of the person is not reborn. It's not changed. Our minds, our will, our emotions, our physical feelings remain as they were. We have to deal with the body and the mind, or the soul, as we live in this body. We must control our bodies and our minds with this new spirit, the Spirit of God placed within us, the breath of God, and not let the soul or the body continue in the old way of Adam. So let's read from James chapter 1, and we'll start to see how the Lord is teaching us how to do this. James chapter 1, starting in verse 17, says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of instruments of first fruits of all he created. So first we hear in verse 18 that he gives us his birth, just as Jesus talked about being born again, through the word of truth. Verse 19, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Isn't that an interesting statement? When we get mad, we are not living the righteous life that God desires. So there we go. We got to control that emotion. We do that by the Spirit of God living in us. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Last week we were talking about what are you doing to save your souls. This is where it's kind of coming from. James, this can save you. The word, and the word means implanted in us. So the word is implanted in us, and it can save us. Do not merely listen to the word, it continues, but and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Talked about this last week. Be a doer. Be a doer. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. God chose to give us this new birth through the word of the truth. We are born again. We are to accept the word as is planted in us and then be doers of the word. It does us no good if we don't do it. Verse 25 says, the person who does not forget what he has heard, but acts on what he has heard, will be blessed. Also, Psalm 1:1-3 tells us to meditate on the word. Just as we read last week from Joshua, was told to meditate on the word, be strong and courageous, but meditate on the word, all the things that you have been taught before he led the Israelites out to the promised land. So we go over to one psalm, first psalm, first verse, and it says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Now, when he says stand in the way of sinners, he means to walk in the way of sinners or to remain in the way, not to stand in the way like blocking them, but to kind of do what they do. Don't walk with counsel wicked. Don't go with the sinners. Don't sit with the seat of mockers. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates on day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. That's the blessed man and woman. We focus on God's teachings, his word. We don't walk in the advice of the wicked, meaning be careful who you listen to, but delight in what God has to say. It's right here. And you will be like a tree planted near the water, tall and strong and yielding good fruit. Whatever you do will prosper. Success and victory come in every circumstance by the word of God being continually in our mouths and by acting on that word. We are to talk about and dwell on the word, not our problems. And unless we renew our souls with the word, our outward man, this physical body, will rule our soul and eventually will rule our spirit. We will turn away from this new nature, this new creation. And as we read in Psalm 1, we are to actively meditate on God's word with our mind and soul so that our thinking is changed. It's transformed. It's kind of like learning a different language. We take classes or we study this new language and we begin to learn to speak it. But it really doesn't sound very natural from us, and everyone knows it, especially the native speaker of that language. It isn't until we really know it well and practice it or use it often that it becomes more and more natural. Do you know what is one of the signs of this second language becoming more natural to you? You ever studied another language? You find yourself thinking in that language. Not thinking in English and then translating it into this new language, but actually thinking in that new language. I took 4 years of German in high school, and after the very first semester of the first year, English was never spoken again in the classroom. We studied a vocabulary, we studied sentence structure, we studied verb conjugation, we even studied German history, geography. We read German novels, wrote a book report. I read All Quiet on the Western Front in German and wrote a book report in German. We studied, we spoke it. And eventually I got to the point where I was thinking in German. I wasn't translating anymore. Have we studied this new and living way to God, with that level of intensity? Do we study the word with the goal of really, really understanding it? Or we just read a nice little devotional and call it good? Do we know God's word so well that we say in every single situation, what does God's word say? Do we think in this new way? The very words of God in God's language, or do we think in the world way, and then we have to kind of translate it into God's language before we understand it? Well, we need to find ourselves thinking in God's language. Faith and salvation, the promises of God. So who are we becoming? Are we becoming a child of God and starting to think like him? Or are we getting to know his word that well? Or are we becoming a citizen of the world? More and more versed in the ways of the world. How many times do I hear this? Well, the worldly wisdom would say, and when I see that in a church setting, I said, I don't care what worldly wisdom says. What does God say? The unrenewed mind thinks in the terms of the language of the world and the world's solutions. That is not where God wants us to sit. Let's look at, we'll see a whole bunch of stuff here in John. We'll start in John chapter 12. Verses 31 and 32 of John chapter 12, we read, now this is the setting here, is that Jesus is predicting his death again. He says, my heart is now troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. So now they hear it from heaven. And then Jesus said, this voice was not for your was for your benefit, not mine. Verse 31, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself. So what's he saying? Who is this prince of the world? It's Satan, the evil one. We see Jesus use this term a couple more times, and it's important us to know this is how Satan is. We look over to verse 14 and 30 and 31. Chapter 14, I'm sorry. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Boy, that's a prayer. I wish I could do that. But the more we let that spirit rise up in us, we can start doing that. And that's what he's saying. The prince of this world is coming. Perhaps Jesus was referring to his final hours at Gethsemane when it was looking like the prince of the world was winning. But Jesus says Satan has no hold on him. We go over to John 16. Starting in verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe me or not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. These are the parts of the Word of God that we need to know. He has no authority over us. He stands condemned. So are we becoming more and more like the world? Who are we starting to resemble? Let's look over John 15, verse 19. Oops, it was just the other side of the column here. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. Just like it hated Jesus, it hates us. Who are we resembling? And now we look at John 17, 14. And it says, I have given them your word. This is the high priestly prayer where Jesus is praying to the Father. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. And he goes on saying, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Jesus prays to the Father to protect us from the evil one. I suspect that prayer is valid and powerful. If we're becoming more and more like Christ, or we're becoming formed after Him image, we will more and more appear to not be of this world. So people think we are different. Well, praise God. We need to be different than this world. And so we become who we are by the way we think of ourselves and we think of who we are. And the Word tells us who we are. Many of our problems we experience in this world are based just on wrong thinking. Wrong thinking leads to depression, to guilty feelings, to self-condemnation about past behaviors and wrong, and even suicidal thoughts, because there is no hope. We all know John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the one we all memorized, at least I did. But we didn't memorize verse 17, and verse 17 is even more powerful to me. Based upon what he just said, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Through him. Through him. So much of this condemnation is inappropriate. We must know in our hearts that all we must do is believe in Jesus as our Savior, and we are saved. That's the repent part. Quit thinking of me as just a common man or someone who never even did exist, but remember who I am. I am God in the flesh. He came to save us, not condemn us. And we see that very clearly in Romans. Those of you who really know your word, Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's powerful stuff. This is the kind of word we need to know to defend ourselves from the lies of the evil one. And it goes on, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is Adam. And the law of Spirit of life is that reborn spirit that we now have, based upon Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Now, other translations will say at the end of verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. That's at the bottom of, it's in verse 4. But in other translations, it's in verse 1. So it does say that we need to, live according to, not according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So once again, we're looking at the contrast. We're going to walk in that new Spirit that God has given us, or we're going to go back to the old Adam and walk like that. So we must not do that. Those of us who believe in Jesus are not condemned any longer, because Jesus paid the price, all the price that the law requires, and now we live by the law of the Spirit of God. If we would only train ourselves in every single instance, every problem in life, to say, what does God say? What does the Word say? We would not fall prey to Satan's little lies and fall into depression and guilt and condemnation. We must train ourselves to think and speak the language of God's Word and not the language of this world. I am the Son of God. I'm a child of the King. You're a child of the King, a daughter of the King. I'm a son of the King. We stand on those things. Another area where we as believers open the door to Satan's lies and even our own wrong thinking is by holding on to unforgiveness. We must learn not to dwell on our past mistakes, no matter how bad. What does Paul say? I was the worst of sinners. Thinking about our past failures, our sins, our disobedience, our mistakes, allows Satan to whisper in our ears, well, you are no good. You are beyond hope. You've blown it bad this time, and God will never forgive you for what you've done. This is wrong thinking. This is the evil one telling us this. It's not true. Let's go see some word about it. For Isaiah 43. This is a great one. Verse 25. This is the Lord speaking, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Wow, I love that. And he doesn't do it. He does it for his own sake because he loves his perfect creation. He loves us. And he wants to lift us out. And this is Old Testament stuff. This is before Christ has come. He blots out our transgressions for my own sake, and he remembers your sins no more. Jeremiah 31:31, a time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the old covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Remember that? The Exodus. Because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and I'll write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This is truth. This is the truth we must stand on if we want to walk in that wonderful favor of God and just tell the devil, you've been defeated already. God will forgive us and remember our disobedience no more. Also, we've been in 1 John a lot, so you guys probably remember 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9, called the Get Out of Free card in the Bible. Get out of jail free. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he will be faithful. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Just gotta stay with him. Don't claim to be perfect. Don't claim to be without sin, but say, Lord, forgive me for my sinfulness and purify me from all unrighteousness. And he will do it. God tells us here that if we claim we have no sin, we're liars. He knows. He knows all of our disobedience, all of our sin, all of them. Yet he promises here that all we have to do is confess our sins, and he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. And that's a hallelujah. That's a praise the Lord. That's a glory to God. But we open the door to Satan's lies if we hold on to bitterness and unforgiveness towards ourselves. We can't forgive ourselves, or we can't forgive others. We hang on to the hurts caused by others, but we don't have to. We need to hang on to God's word and his promises. Don't go back into the past and dig up things you've done or things that have been done to you and dwell on them. God's forgotten them. So must you and I. God forgives us. Why can't we forgive others? I mean, who's getting punished here? Those of us who are hanging on to that unforgiveness. The person that we're mad at doesn't even know. And if they do know, they're probably enjoying that you're mad. So set yourself free, because God said, hey, I've taken care of this. And we see it, of course, in Philippians. Great book. I love Philippians. There's some of the scriptures I gave you. 3 Philippians, starting in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have been already made perfect. So this is Paul talking on the power of the Holy Spirit. And he was talking, remember, he says that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee, a zeal for persecuting the church as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. I love that. Blameless, he says in the translated in other ones. But he said, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Christ Jesus took hold of every single one of us by giving him his spirit to set us free. And Paul is even saying, I press on to just try to take hold of that. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I love Philippians. There's so much good stuff in this book. And here we read, not even Paul the apostle considers that he has taken hold of all that Christ has done for him, all that is available to him, but he presses on, forgetting what is behind and straining for what is ahead. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so must we press on and forget what's behind. Jesus paid it all. It's done. So we renew our minds in the Word of God and thereby change the way we think. And we control what our body demands. Our bodies always want to do the wrong things. We want to eat too much, drink too much, be lazy, demand that we're always so busy we can't meditate on God's Word. The list is endless. We all have struggles with our bodies because they aren't redeemed like the reborn spirit is within us. And God tells us in many, many places that what we must do with this body that we are left with. We can look at a few. We can look at Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. And I have in my notes here, that's the second death. You will die the second death. But if by the Spirit, that's the Spirit, that born-again Spirit within us, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him, that is the Spirit of God, we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is the Hebrew for super familiar to your, it's daddy. It's not this, I'm afraid of the Father. It is Dad, Dad. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. These are the things we need to grasp hold of. We are God's children. We put death, the misdeeds of our bodies, by the Spirit of God, the breath of God in us. The deeds of the body are now dead. They keep rising up. I had one fellow tell me, I was learning from him, he was an Anglican priest. He said, just you have to kick him back in the grave. Because he's dead to us. When we get baptized, that's what it means. We baptize ourselves to the old nature, and we rise up just like Jesus rose up in a glorified body. We rise up. All this nature died on the cross with Jesus Christ. And now they are considered by the renewed mind, that spirit within us, to belong to the dead past. We look on in Romans 12, which we referred to before. I have it clipped here incorrectly. But you guys know this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. We offer our bodies to God. That's what we're supposed to do, as living sacrifices. We give ourselves, we submit ourselves to him wholly, not to the desires of this unregenerated mind. And now 1 Corinthians 9:26-27. One of my favorites. This is a setting. Paul is talking again on the power of the Holy Spirit. I've got the whole scripture there in the bulletin. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. And then he talks about you have to go into training, and you do that to get a crown, but a crown that doesn't last. And he says in verse 26, therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave. So that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Think about that. Paul is saying, I got to be careful. After I preach to others, that I'm not disqualified. It's one of my favorites. It's convicting kind of favorite. But it's a favorite. Paul here calls his body it. I beat it. I hold it in submission. And then so he says, but who is that I that disciplines the body into subjection? Well, that's that spirit. That spirit man that is a new creation in Christ. Paul makes a very clear distinction between the two. And we as Christians, often without really knowing it, we allow the evil one into our lives by allowing the demands of our bodies to dominate our choices. Instead of allowing our reborn spirit to rule and dominate the mind and the body. And Paul is saying that he keeps his body under subjection to his spirit. He did not let his body do whatever it wanted to do. And if the Apostle Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, tells us he had to keep his body under the dominion of his spirit, he must have had desires to do things that were not pleasing to God, or not right with God. If Paul struggled with fleshly desires, how much more do we? God is telling us as Christians, even though we're born again, our bodies are not born again. The flesh will try to get its own desires met, and we must control the body with the reborn spirit, the renewed mind. Word of God, that's how we do it. We talked about it last week. What did Jesus do to defend himself against the evil one in the wilderness? The Word of God. He just threw it right back in the devil's face. We must be able to do the same thing. We must always present our bodies as living sacrifices to God to keep it from doing whatever it was doing before we were reborn. In other words, we don't control the body by that new spirit, by that inward man, this new creation in Christ, and allow the body to do whatever it wants. we leave our bodies and minds open to whatever Satan wants to lead us to. He leads us astray. At first, it's simple. At first, it's not even necessarily disobedience. It's not even a bad thing. But it wasn't really what God had in mind. And so we start going that way, and it gets bigger and bigger. Satan has no access to our reborn spirit, but he gains access to our minds and our souls through the demands of this body, our five senses. And if we allow him access, he can torment us with his lies. And we begin to then lose control over our thoughts and our minds, as well as our bodies. How wretched are we? As Paul writes, I think it's also in Romans 7, what a wretched man I am. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, my Savior. What are we to do? We're to walk by faith in God's word and allow ourselves to be led by the Holy Spirit. And we can only do that if we really get to know God's word. A person can have all the gifts of the Spirit operating in his life and still be carnal if he doesn't learn how to keep his body and soul under the control of his spirit. We read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, how the Corinthians were like that. So Paul comes to them and tries to talk to them. They're believers filled with the Holy Spirit, yet they're still babes in Christ, he says. And they said they were carnal. They were worldly. He says in verse 1, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. So this is how he talks. You are still worldly. Here's the definition from Paul's perspective, which would be the Holy Spirit telling him to write this, worldly. For since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? It's an interesting look. What does carnal mean? Here it means being controlled by the flesh. That is the sensual control by animal appetites, the governed by our human nature, instead of that spirit of God that is resting in us. The Corinthians were envying one another. They were fighting and quarreling amongst each other, competing against each other bitterly, contending with one another about who was better than the other. I follow Paul. Oh, I follow Apollos. Well, I follow this. I follow that. They're all trying to outcompete each other. Paul shows this is carnal. You're worldly. You're babes in Christ. We've got to move on from that. We must not remain as babes in Christ. We got to be mature. And we do that by studying and knowing God's word and acting it out daily in our lives. If we do that, we'll also gain authority and dominion over the demands of this body of ours. And if we don't, when the body wants to do things against God and our thoughts wander into wrong thinking, Satan's going to jump in there and begin to lie to you again and tell us that we aren't even saved. He's going to tell us, if you have those thoughts, those desires, you aren't saved. You're beyond hope, is what you are. Don't allow Satan's lies to become louder and clearer than God's promises and God's word. But it's up to us. We must keep our souls renewed by the constant studying and living out his word in our lives. We've got to be doers. So let's prepare our hearts for communion. I know I've gone a long time. The Lord didn't want me to shorten it. I wanted to shorten it. He wouldn't let me shorten it. So let me say this. Julie, if you want to get the kids, our belief in Jesus as Christ and risen Savior is the very foundation of our salvation, our reconciled relationship with God. That's the part we got to take a full grip on. We're fully reconciled to God through what Jesus did. So can't listen to the devil and believe him. He's a liar. So with that as our foundation, let us build a strong temple for his spirit by knowing and living his word and his promises. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, Spirit of God tells us there, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So this is a message about how to honor God with our bodies. This is to resist the demands of this body. The next couple of weeks we'll go into some other things. But now let's go to the communion table and let's honor God in view of his mercy as we remember that God, through Jesus Christ, has redeemed us because of his great love for us. He did it for his own sake, not for yours and mine. But to do it in his own sake, he did it. That's how deep his love is. How deep his love is right here on the cross. Wow. So let's go to the communion table and remember what Christ has done for us. Amen.